When you hear the phrases New World Order and Adventism combined, surely there is nothing good that can come out of that. We remember the countless times that evangelists have predicted the collapse of the world under a new centralized system, and this new health crisis in the world makes us think about those crazy theories and conspiracies. But today on Disruptive Adventism, we talk about the New World Order that we as Adventists have neglected since its inception. The event that redefines our reality and introduces a new world order indeed. This event is the Christ event, and Tiago Ajais, if I mispronounce your name, I'm sorry, Tiago, is with us to remind us why this is the only way that the world makes sense.
Well, I think that's the only way to understand what Jesus does. So it's not like there's an alternative. Like, sure, you can live like, and I've found many congregations or people, and even I myself lived in that framework of thought where you look at the future so much as Adventists, you worry about it, you're so, you know, immersed by it that you deny life right now completely just because you're so concentrated in not losing whatever heaven is, or that you might be found alert or whatever when he comes. When the only thing or the main thing that Jesus teaches about the kingdom is that it's a future reality, yes, but our participation in that future is right now. It's making that bridge ourselves. Like Jesus healed and gave food and did all these things and brought that future reality into the present, so should we. So we go out and we feed people. We do homeless ministries in our church, and we're doing prison. We're going to start prison ministries on all these things. Not because, oh, you know, we have to do good things or social evangelism. No, because that's the only way we can bridge the future kingdom into the present and live out that new reality that Jesus brings forth. So that's the only way. There is no you can kid yourself or fool yourself in other ways of living and denying yourself, thinking that your role in regards to the future is just preparing yourself. So we end up living a very selfish religion that happens by reading a lot of stuff in your room, and that's pretty much it.
With the health crisis in the world right now, many Adventists have retorted to their old ways, talking about the New World Order, talking about how this is all a hoax to coerce us, and some are even defying health and sanitary laws found in Leviticus 13. As Tiago said, the New World Order has already been established. The reality of the Kingdom of God was already instituted when Christ came. We just have not lived in its entirety. We read in our cubicles, saturate ourselves with knowledge, but when it comes to touching people's lives, we have been found lacking. And when this time period of crisis in the world comes to a close, a vaccine is developed, the cure is found, or the virus goes away after taking the death toll to its maximum, some of us will go back to our comfy couches and adorned churches and neglect the reality that has already been established. Tiago continues.
Well, that's sort of what I talked about today. I mean, as Adventists, it's very easy to fall into a temptation, and I'm saying that because I've fallen it most of my life myself, of having that perspective that the future, it's Daniel, Revelation, we should focus on that and make that the driving force. And that's part of the problem. I mean, if we lose sight of Jesus and what he emphasizes, then everything falls out of balance. So the principle of sola scriptura, of judging all things through scripture, is a very important principle that we should maintain. And at the same time, realizing that the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything that happens within church is a reverberation of that particular event. So everything we should do should be patterned around whatever Jesus emphasizes and does. So does that mean it's not important to talk about all that other stuff that you mentioned? Sure, there's a place for that. But at the same time, if we don't have what Jesus is talking about down, all those other things will make no sense and will throw us into an unbalanced sort of religion. So when Jesus does talk about the end time, what does he emphasize? Does he talk about Sunday law? Does he talk about these issues? Does he talk about the Sabbath as the sign between humanity and men? So it's not that these things are not important, but I simply don't see Jesus emphasizing that stuff. What does he emphasize? He always talks about, may you be found as a faithful servant, not hurting people, but serving them many times, to the point where you get to the end of Matthew through 25 and you see him talking about, you know, obviously you have visited me in the prisons and you have fed me and you have done all these things, because that's where religion or biblical teaching boils down to. It's tzedek, to righteousness, right? So the idea is not to isolate or negate life in order to prepare for the future. The program for religious living is bringing that future into the present and being engaged with the things that are all around us. And what amazes me the most about that text in Matthew 25 is how unaware people are of their service. They go to Jesus and they say, when have we done all these things? So when you look at a religious culture, not only Adventism, but everybody else, emphasizing how unique they are, or how their identity is very great, and how they should be known by whatever they're doing, I see the very opposite in Jesus. We should serve to the point that we're unaware of our own identity, because that's our identity. It's found in that very act of service that unites us with so many brothers and sisters and servants of Jesus around the world that are not part of our denomination as well.
What a way of thinking. Serving not for the sake of praise, but because it's instilled in us. So why is it that we are used to trying to get recognition for our so-called accomplishments?
To become different. Oh, to me, that's the pattern of the world. You see, this desire to be different from the world is a sign that we don't belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of men. Why? Because the world is patterned by difference, rich and poor, famous, non-famous. We love it. The world loves differences, loves categories. And that's why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who always recognize their poverty and their need for mercy and for grace. And that recognition, that very first teaching of Jesus, should put everybody in the same stage of need before God. In other words, if there is a way to be different from the world, is not via doctrine, right? It's by recognizing that we are all the same in need of grace. So we are different by recognizing our similarities instead of our distinctiveness. So if we capitalize on distinctiveness, we lose that very essence of what should put us on the track of discipleship, which is we're not different. We're all the same.
When we get back, more about this new reality that was introduced more than 2,000 years ago. Thank you for listening to Disruptive Adventism. We'll see you right after the ad break. We're back with more Disruptive Adventism. Today we're talking about the New World Order that Jesus instituted when he came to earth. As we have discussed, Jesus came to usher his kingdom into existence, but not into completion. So the next general question about this kingdom is, how do we imitate it? How do we participate in the events that this new reality has brought to us?
Well, I think the pattern is Jesus. Once again, if there's a person who walked through this earth, who understood what the future looks like and brought it to the present, is Jesus. So once again, he should be the pattern. He should be the guideline as to how we should live and what we should emphasize. Now, I'm not saying that Adventism has no contribution. It's great. Health is phenomenal. It's very important. This emphasis on prophecy and being, you know, historical about it and seeing the connections is phenomenal. It's a great contribution. But then again, that doesn't take away the basics of the gospel, of what we should be teaching and bringing people into, which is that new world and that new reality that Jesus created. So I think that's the main challenge. And I think when we face Jesus in the gospel, and I went through this myself, it was an existential crisis I had. You can't come to Jesus holding on to several masks of religiosity or, you know, religiousness or, you know, goody-goody, whatever. Jesus only connects with you when you remove the masks. And I've noticed in my own life, and that's what brought the existential crisis, is the hardest mask to remove is the denominational one, is to look at Jesus in the eyes and say, I'll leave everything at the table. Just show me the way. So if Jesus is teaching that small is the door that leads to salvation, he's talking about, obviously, we know that the door is Jesus himself. And few find it because it's so difficult to let go of the other things that we feel comfortable around. The religion of me doing things for God and everything else. And there's Baal worship goes into the large door of self-righteousness. And any other religion, you know, that is based on human works. And obviously, as Adventists, we have a legalistic tendency since our inception that will drive us toward that direction. But once again, if we are able to humble ourselves and to leave everything at the door and realize that the only way to go through and to find it is by humbling ourselves and recognizing that the door is only Jesus, not Jesus in your denomination, not Jesus in your strong convictions. It's just Jesus.
So Thiago has mentioned Jesus a couple of times now, and you may be wondering, but where is it in the scripture? Does Jesus actually usher this kingdom? How does he operate? Here's the answer.
Because that's what Jesus did. In the end of Luke, he says he taught, you know, the disciples on the way to Emmaus the things concerning himself and the prophets and in the Psalms and in the writings and everything else, because everything points toward him. I have a doctorate, obviously, in the Old Testament. It's very clear. Every single chapter, every single line has already a signal, a direction that will be fulfilled or will be lived out by Jesus to some extent. And everything that happens afterwards is an effect of that single reality that happened through the description of the four Gospels. Now, you can deny this and say, no, we have to take Scripture as a whole in equal weight, and that's how we get into craziness. So, for instance, we're studying Ezra and Nehemiah now in the lesson study, right? Ezra, man of God, I don't question his, you know, willingness to serve God and to be, you know, a great leader, great. And then he's a faithful student of Torah, and he wants to not only understand but live it, and that's great. That's phenomenal. But the only thing the man implements in the entire book is sending out women and children that came from intermarriage during the exile so that there won't be this racial, you know, that's crazy. That's literally crazy. And then if we only have that, and without taking Jesus as the primary principle in it, which to interpret, we'll see that as a great example for living. Say, there you go. We should be good. And I'm not saying Ezra is a bad man. Great man. A lot of lessons. But without Jesus, you lose context. I told that to my members the other day. I said, are you guys enjoying the lessons? Yes. Should we live like Ezra and Nehemiah? Everybody said yes. I said, good. Whoever is married to a non-Adventist or non-Christian, raise your hand. And a few of them raised their hand and said, okay, next Sabbath, you can't come anymore because we got to live like Ezra. You know, so if you only go through that saying that it's equal playing field throughout the Scripture, that's where theological craziness happens. And I wasn't aware of it until very recently. This is why I include myself in the problem. When I started teaching about the Gospels after the doctorate, it was an Old Testament Christian philosophy, but I was alienated. I mean, I read the Bible, read the Gospels, but not to teach people. And I just went into an existential crisis in Brazil, just realizing how much I missed, how much I did not realize. Because, I mean, as you know, when we talk about music, we go back to temple or whatever. When we talk about ordination, we talk about priests and everything else. When we should be looking at Jesus and what he does and how that reverberates afterwards, I mean, with Pauline letters and everything else, that should be the direction to go. So we get into theological confusion because it's as if Jesus never came. So whatever he did or taught, that's great. But let's go back to, you know, Leviticus.
Let's go back to Leviticus. And it is true that we sometimes miss that in Leviticus, Jesus is all over. So let us keep Jesus at the center. We'll be right back after this ad break. Thank you for listening today. Welcome back to the final segment of Disruptive Adventism. Today, New World Order. So after we have refocused on Jesus, after we have actually put our minds to him and put him at the center of the Scripture, and we have taken the principles of his new kingdom that he already instituted, what are some of the things that need to fall away from our presuppositions, from our assumptions? Here's Tiago with the answer.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think one of the issues that I think we should discuss more is how we should avoid like the cliches of thinking that the world is all nihilistic and that people, you know, part of the postmodern condition is truly exciting because people are really, you know, open to experiencing new narratives and new realities. You know, there's people my age are into yoga and going into all these things and Eastern medicine that in the past they were considered, you know, sacrilegious or something like that. So, I mean, my best friends in Santa Fe, for instance, were people I met at coffee places and that heard us talking in Portuguese. And there was a girl who enjoyed Brazilian culture. She became one of our best friends in Santa Fe. Another guy, we met another coffee house with his children, saw me and my wife, said, oh, then we started chatting. Another great connection there. And in reality, all these people are non-religious. And yet, when I talk about like Tuesday night Bible study, what we're dealing with, it was Genesis 9 last week. When I start sharing about it, they go crazy. It's like, that's truly interesting. And it's a really old book. I said, yeah, Genesis is really old, but it means quite insightful as to how to, you know, look at reality and the human condition. So people are really excited about it. So I think one of the problems we might have, I don't know if this is a reality or not, maybe it's another cliche that I'm throwing out, is the very idea that people are somewhere else, that they're not open to this stuff and into the beauty, that they might not be committed like we think, because our pattern is you believe in Jesus, then you'll be a member of my church, and then you'll be baptized, and then you'll do mission, and you'll put your story on Instagram or something. But no, I mean, we got to realize that grace is everywhere. And Jesus, like Eugene Peterson says, plays in 10,000 places. He's all over the place drawing people to him. So if we can be agents of that by bringing that future kingdom into the present, let it be so, even if it's not according to the molds that we've been used to. But there are a lot of people very interested out there in connecting to that biblical reality. And I do think the Christ event bridges that, because it's just a great way to tell people, yes, we should love each other. And I do it by following this man from, you know, from Galilee, who did things in Galilee in Judea a long time ago. And I mean, that's the pattern.
So we're there at the end. We have taken presuppositions away. We have focused on Jesus. How does Adventism look like after the crisis? After we have taken the new identity and after we have embraced this new kingdom? Here's Thiago and his final word.
We wouldn't care that much about uniqueness, I think. We wouldn't think that much because you see, if uniqueness is the driving factor of our religious activity and perception, then that just means that, you know, we'll isolate ourselves from the primary message of whatever the gospel is talking about, which is, again, equality of looking at the other and realizing they're at the same position before God as we are. And yes, we have things to contribute to them, but not in a position of, let me tell you now, you know, what you should know and everything else. But no, it comes in the process of a journey and walking together. So I think if we do follow the Christ event, we won't be too worried about distinctiveness, but we'll just be worried about living out the preaching of the gospel according to, you know, the Bible, to Jesus himself. Is not doing public evangelism or something like that, which are the categories we operate with. It's truly living that reality out, the reality that through Jesus, there are no more sacrifices. I don't have to pay homage or do things. And this is how I'll end it. Person came to the church the other day, say, oh, I come here because I want to please God. And that sounds great. Okay, please God, that's pretty cool. But they don't understand the gospel. That's the thing. The gospel is, he's already pleased in you. Without you having to do absolutely nothing, he's pleased in you. He loves you. That's the message of the gospel. Now go. Then live in freedom. There are no more sacrifices. And when the Bible talks about you carrying your cross, it's not you denying cheese. It's you living that life that gives itself for the other. That's what the cross symbolizes. Jesus sacrificed for the other, not you giving up chocolate or whatever. Personal sacrifices to please God. No, there's no pleasing God. He's already pleased in us. And out of that freedom comes true service. And that's how James writes, you know, that faith without works is dead. Why? Because if you have faith in that one single sacrifice, the path of service and giving yourself for others is inevitable. So I think that's a beautiful place to be. And if Adventism follows that, then we won't be too worried about Adventism. We'll just be worried about following that Christ and that Jesus into the uncharted territories of life with him. So that's sort of the idea.